Good morning to everybody out there this morning. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I'd like to thank you for joining us and want to issue an invitation to you to come visit with us in our church. You'll find that the Spirit of God is moving here. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is being uplifted here. You will find that the Word of God is being magnified here. And by the way, I want to state it unequivocally that the Word of God is the King James Bible for English-speaking people. The King James Bible is a perfect book that presents a perfect Savior with a perfect plan of salvation. If you do not have a King James Bible, then you do not have the Word of God for English-speaking peoples. What you have is a perversion of the Word of God, or in other words, a book is what you have. Now open us up with a word of prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, to me. I thank you, Lord, for the church here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless here, Lord. I thank you, too, Lord, for this opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless here today, Lord, and we want to magnify you, Lord. We want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now your blessings upon the preaching and the teaching, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, for the salvation of any lost soul that might be listening out there, Lord, today. Once again, we want to praise you, tell you, Lord, that we love you in Jesus' name. Now, last week, we talked about the origin of the nations of the earth. And we know that all of humanity was descended from Noah following the flood. Every individual other than Noah and his eight family members were destroyed from off of the face of the earth when the flood took place. And it was a worldwide flood, folks. And they were destroyed. And what come out of that was the sons of Noah, which were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they today, when we look back, they are the fathers of all of the nations on the face of the earth. Last week we talked a lot about the origin of those nations. Got into Genesis chapter 10 and 11 and covered some things about how some of those nations had been dispersed into the world. And we closed out last week talking about the fact that Nimrod was a type, if you will, of the Antichrist, and that his wife, Semiramis, though her name is not mentioned in the Bible, she is really the mother of all false religious systems on the face of this earth today. That is why that in most religions, false religions around the world, the pagan religions, you see a mother and child presented as a part of their worship. And by the way, there's nothing that's changed today. The Roman Catholics, though they will deny it, worship Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And that's an abomination before God. When they pray the rosary, it's blasphemous. Now, ever since its foundation was laid, Babylon has been nothing but trouble for God and for God's people. Babylon has always served as a type of a religious, political, and commercial entity that was built by man and is in open rebellion against God. The very first false religious system came out of Babylon. In fact, the Babylonian false religious system is noted or is rooted in the ancient mysteries of the debauchery and idolatry practiced at Babylon. It was nothing but moral filth, moral degradation, and the use of drugs and perverted sex and open fornication around all of those false religions. Now, the Babylonian mystery serves as a foundation for the one world end times church that is referred to in Revelation chapter 17 as Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, a little research into the seven churches of the book of Revelation and the pagan religions will show that Babylonian priesthood that was rooted at Babylon moved to the city of Pergamos from Babylon after the destruction of Babylon. Pergamos is where they moved to. Pergamos is one of those churches that is given in the book of Revelation. From the city of Pergamos, the Babylonian priesthood moved to Rome and then into the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ had this to say about Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." At Pergamos, where Satan dwelleth. That's what Revelation chapter 2 says. Note, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, that it is a woman that rides the purple and scarlet colored beast of Revelation 17. Revelation 17, 3 says this, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now that is significant once again, because this woman represents the Queen of Heaven, identified in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 through 19. She is none other than the Roman Catholic Mary, who is worshipped as God by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I do not say that all the folks within the Roman Catholic Church are lost. I actually believe that some of them are saved, but they cannot be saved believing Roman Catholic doctrine. Roman Catholicism is damned because they worship Mary as the Queen of Heaven. The term sacrament that is used by the Roman Catholic Church and many so-called Protestant churches is from a Latin word, sacramentum, meaning a mystery or initiation rite into a pagan religion. The term sacrament is a Babylonian term and has its roots in the Babylonian mysteries. And remember what the Revelation chapter 17 says, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." I don't want you to miss the connection between the sacraments and the mysteries of the Roman Catholic Church and Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Add to this mix the political and commercial Babylon of Revelation 18, and you have the devil's toolbox for shaping a one-world religious, political, and economic system. And folks, we're well on our way to that. The United States needs to kick the United Nations out of New York City and repent and turn back to God, because the United Nations is a tool of the devil and of the Antichrist. Now, this one-world system will be used by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet to manipulate the Gentile nations into worshiping Satan and to seek the destruction of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Remember, already in this series, I've said that there are a number of Islamic organizations in the Middle East that seek the destruction of the nation of Israel and the destruction of the Jewish people, and they're constantly spewing forth anti-Semitic genocidal remarks from their official positions as government officials. And I mentioned the Egyptian President Morsi and also Ahmadinejad. And there would be a number of other people that we could call out. Just about any Muslim cleric that you could hear throughout the week anywhere would be pushing for the destruction of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And people that do that Religions that do that have the spirit of Antichrist. And most Protestant churches in the United States of America and the Roman Catholic Church are anti-Semitic in nature. They absolutely mistreat the nation of Israel. They condemn the nation of Israel. They do not raise one hand to defend her against a incessant, if you will, barrage of rockets and attacks of hatred spewing forth from the mouths of the Islamic devils over in the Middle East. I want to tell you this again. Islam is not a religion of peace. And by the way, the God of Islam is Muhammad and the devil. There is coming a time when Satan incarnate, who is the Antichrist, by the way, will sit in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, claiming himself to be God and demanding to be exalted above God. When that event takes place, it will signal the end of the times of the Gentiles. I talked about the times of the Gentiles last week, and that's from Luke 21, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ said that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we're still in the time of the Gentiles and will be until the start of until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in Revelation chapter 19. We'll still be in the time of Gentiles. Now, the time of the Gentiles started in 586 B.C. when the tribes of Judah and Benjamin went into the Babylonian captivity, and it will last until the Lord Jesus Christ returns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings to reign upon the throne of David for 1,000 years in a literal city of Jerusalem. The best prophetic view of the times of the Gentiles is given in Daniel chapters 2, 7, 8, 9, and 11. This period of time includes the tribulation and as such is a major subject of the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the book of Revelation, just to name a few. There is much that I could get into here today, but I want to try to keep our focus upon the role of the Gentile nations in end times Bible prophecy. I will not be able to cover all aspects of end times prophecy as it relates to the Gentile nations. This week's and next week's sermons will be focused upon the book of Daniel, and it may even go a little bit further than that. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream that the so-called wise men of Babylon could neither tell or interpret. They had no idea what was going on. The king had already figured out that his wise men were a bunch of false prophets. And boy, are we loaded up with false prophets today. And by the way, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows who each and every one of you are. And the Bible passes judgment upon you in Matthew chapter 7, where they will say, "Have we not done this in thy name? Have we not done that? Have we not done that?" And he will say unto them in that day, "Get out of my sight, for I never knew you." And by the way, that scripture in Matthew chapter 7 many times is used to state, "Judge not." And that phrase is taken entirely out of context. If you follow it all the way through in context, what it means is we are not to judge hypocritically, but we're to judge righteous judgment according to the word of God. And that chapter 7 says we are to condemn false prophets, false religion, false doctrine. That's what it says that we are to do. We are to separate from that doctrine. But the King of Kings knows your heart out there if you're a false prophet. And by the way, I believe that you know. If you're a lost man in a pulpit today, I believe that you know that you are lost. The Bible talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Satan's ministers. And if you're one of Satan's ministers, you're going to suffer the condemnation of hell. Back to our subject at hand. Once again, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream that his wise men cannot interpret. They can't tell him what, neither can they tell him what the dream is, nor can they interpret it. So what he done is he put them to the test, because he required not only that they interpret his dream, but also to reveal the actual details of the dream. They had to tell him what the dream was. Now, that's an indication of what a real prophet is. Now, God revealed the contents of the dream to Daniel. Now, I want to say this to any genuine Bible prophecy that you have will come from God and not out of the fertile seed plots of Satan's mind. It's thus saith the Lord. Now, the subject of Daniel's dream is the subject of the first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 2. The subject of the dream was revealed by Daniel in verses 31 through 35 of that chapter. Then in verses 36 through 45, Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream. I want you to turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know it. That's who that great stone is. He is the rock. He is the rock of my salvation. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 36 to say, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thy hand, unto thine hand, and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another king inferior to thee, and a third and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So we see that God revealed not only the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel, but he also revealed the interpretation of it. Now, the interpretation of this dream revealed the long-term destinies of the nations of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, and also the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further details concerning some of these kingdoms are provided in chapters 7 and 8 of the book of Daniel. We will get into some of the details of those two chapters later on. Let's talk about the details now of what we have just read from chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. In verses 31 through 33, Nebuchadnezzar's image is described as having a head of fine gold, breast and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron with feet that are part of iron and part of clay. In verse 34, while Nebuchadnezzar was watching the image, a stone that was not made with hands hit the feet of the image and busted it up into it. What it done is it just literally pulverized it before Nebuchadnezzar's eyes into fine iron, fine clay, fine brass, fine silver, and fine gold. And it was just blown away. That's what God thinks about your gold and all your riches and stuff. They'll get blown away. Now, when that great stone came down, that is representative, if you will, of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the millennial kingdom that's coming. Each major part of the image that we just saw described in the book of Daniel is said to represent some kingdom upon the face of the earth. From the events now in secular history and also in the remainder of the book of Daniel, we know which kingdoms are being described here. And those kingdoms are added to in throughout the book of Daniel, where God progressively builds upon the revelation that he gives in Daniel chapter 2. And by the way, we refer to that doctrine as progressive revelation. He fills in more and more details as we progress through the book of Daniel. In verse 38, Nebuchadnezzar is told that the head of gold represents him and his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is told that five kingdoms will follow him. Now, many Bible prophecy teachers say there's only four, but if you follow all the details there's actually five kingdoms given in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Babylon, which is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, represents the modern-day country of Iraq. While Nebuchadnezzar exercised absolute authority within his kingdom, we know from secular history that in the four kingdoms that immediately followed Nebuchadnezzar's, that the authority became less and less centralized. And that's the way it is here in the United States. That's where it's supposed to be, but it's not really the case. Now, the legs and arms of silver and the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians are the modern-day nation of Iran. And now they also included some Medes in these, and we'll see some Mede and Persian kings or Median kings described up in chapters 7 and 8 of the book of Daniel. Now, much of the prophecy contained in the book of Daniel is now history that can be documented from secular sources such as the ancient historian Herodotus and archaeological records. And listen to these. You can go look these up somewhere on the internet and you'll find these. But in the book of Daniel, we see these events documented on the Behistun rock and the Cylinder of Cyrus. Now that word Behistun is spelled Behistun. If you'll run a check on that on the internet, you'll see what details it offers there. Now, the cylinder of Cyrus is also referred to as the cuneiform cylinder. The legs of iron in Daniel chapter 2, verses 33 and 40 represent the ancient Roman Empire. The 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2, verses 33 and also verses 41 through 43 represent the revived Roman Empire. The stone that was cut out without hands in verses 34 and also in verses 44 and 45 represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom that will fill the earth during the millennium. Hallelujah. And by the way, that will be a literal millennium in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign upon a literal throne in the literal city of David, which is Jerusalem. And it will, according to the book of Revelation chapter 20, that is a 1,000 year period. By the way, that's what the word millennium means, is 1,000. Now, much of the prophecy contained in Daniel chapter 2, 7, and 8 have both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. By that, I mean that those prophecies were fulfilled in the near term by the ancient kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. By a far fulfillment, I mean that those prophecies will be fulfilled in the future, in the fullest part of them, by an alliance of the nations against Israel that will include modern-day Iran, Iraq, Greece, and Rome. That alliance is well on its way to being formed, folks, well on its way. In recent years, we have seen the rise of those wicked and vile Muslims in the countries of Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Sudan, Ethiopia, Somalia, Yemen, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Libya, Pakistan, Indonesia, Turkey, Bahrain, Algeria, Nigeria, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, the anti-Semitic and anti-Israel tirades from the European nations are also increasing, folks. It's getting more and more radical. The hatred of the Jews is blooming forth again, as it did during the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. By the way, that Holocaust was not limited to Nazi Germany either. And by the way, in the last 10 to 15 years, anti-Semitism and anti-Jewish hatred has increased. And it just seems like there's just going to be no end of it. I do a lot of reading, and I go to a lot of the Middle Eastern newspapers, and I have a good idea of what goes on over there. It's a lot of stuff that happens there that does not get reported in our newspapers. And trust me, the nation of Israel is under attack like it has never been before. And God is not pleased with it. God is not pleased with the United States of America and the way we have not supported the nation of Israel. God is not pleased with the administration of Barack Hussein Obama. It is the most anti-Semitic presidential administration in American history. And I'm going to close out there, and we will hopefully be able to rejoin you again next week with the third part of our series, in where we're dealing with the Gentile nations and the role they play in end times prophecy. I want to thank you for joining us, and may God bless you.